And we thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation of our souls. Thank you for the plan that you have ordained for mankind, that we can be saved from our sins, we can walk in victory, and we can have a clear life before you. Lord, as we're here gathered together, we're seeking you, and I just ask that you would come and be with me and help me as I share. Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom and guidance to share the burden that you placed upon my heart and to do so in a clear way that's easy to understand. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us, that we would grow in our walk with you, and that we would continue to draw close to you. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies and just for the clear word of your work in the hearts and lives of a brother and a sister. And Lord, we know that you desire to do that kind of a work in all of our lives. And we do recognize it's your work, Lord. We yield our hearts to you, and you do the work. And so we just pray that you would come. Be with us here. Bless this time. We just commit it into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciated being here already this morning and just hearing the testimonies and just the different things that have been shared. There's a burden that's been on my heart for some time that it's probably been a month or more, and that I felt this burden on my heart to share sometime on this subject, and seemed like God was laying that clearly on my heart this week, and so I'll endeavor to do this morning. I don't feel like I have necessarily a full grasp on the subject, but it was something that the Lord was challenging my own heart with, and as I looked into it, I was challenged more. And so I'd like to do this morning. Text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll just turn there, if you would, with me, and we'll read here. The Apostle Paul here was writing to the church of the Corinthians, and from what I read and understand, the Corinthians were a rather carnal church. They had some rather major issues in their midst, and they were allowing blatant sin and all these things, and so Paul needed to write and admonish them. And so, in the midst of all that, you know, here we find this chapter, and he gives us some illustrations here that we want to just take a look at. I was going to read the whole chapter, but I think maybe for the sake of time, we'll just break in here. He was talking here in the beginning about their envying and strife and their divisions, and then how their one likes the one preacher better than the other one, and you know, maybe it was because of his preaching that he was brought to salvation and all that. And he's just saying, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. It's really God's work that he's doing in your lives. He says in verse 7, "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So here he's saying that all of us will receive a reward according to how we have conducted ourselves in our lives. Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So he gives us here a very good outline of how we ought to be conducting our lives, and he just basically makes a point here that we are building. We're building with something. And he says here that he has laid the foundation, and I take that to be that he has explained to them the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that here in a bit, in their lives, and he's helped them to understand that, like Brother Joe discovered. You know, the foundation is Jesus Christ. So think with me a bit. In some of this studying, I was thinking about some of the large buildings that have been built in the world and what you see coming up out of the ground. How many of you have been to a big city or driven past and seen the big high-rise buildings? So probably a good half of us or so. I found it interesting, and I kind of knew this. You know, I've done excavating in my life, and I knew that, you know, the foundation is important, but there's actually quite a bit under the ground that you don't see, especially depending on what area those buildings are built in. There's a lot more to it than what meets the eye. So I would like to tell you about some of these. So as I was studying, like I was saying about the area in New York, there's more high-rise buildings, and that may be due to the fact that they only have, I think it's less than 100 feet to bedrock, to solid bedrock. Now, if you go out to California, for example, there they have about 300 feet to bedrock. So I'd like to tell you about a building that was built out there, and think about this and see if you can get a perspective. I have two examples here from California, one that the foundation was successful, another that it was not. And see if you can get a perspective of what we're talking about here, about how important it is that we have a good foundation. The Salesforce Tower is an example of what it takes from an earthly perspective to build a strong foundation. It began with a hole in the ground that is 310 feet deep. Concrete was poured 14 feet thick, spread nearly an acre in breadth, and ready to support 1,070 feet of glass, steel, and a lot more concrete. That took 12,000 cubic yards of concrete. Enough to fill nearly four Olympic swimming pools. That concrete began roughly as 7,900 pounds of cement, 9,000 cubic yards of sand and gravel, and 54,000 gallons of water at several mixing plants around the Bay Area. Over the course of 18 hours, beginning just before midnight on November 7, 1,300 mixing trucks carrying 13 yards each ferried the stuff to the site in downtown San Francisco. Then, two at a time, they dumped their contents into one of seven pumping trucks. Used to reinforce this massive foundation was 5 million pounds of number 18 rebar. The rebar, which, by the way, is the largest size that you can get, is 2 1/4 inches in diameter. It's like grabbing hold of the large end of a baseball bat, and took 8 workers to place each 45-foot piece. So pouring it took more than 18 hours, and an armada of trucks delivered nearly 49 million pounds of concrete. That's a massive foundation. And they also, with that, put pilings down into the bedrock between 15 and 25 feet down into the bedrock, below that 310 feet. In contrast to the success of the Salesforce Tower, the foundation design of the Millennium Tower in San Francisco has been rife with problems. The 58-story luxury housing structure opened in 2009. And by the way, the Salesforce Tower is 61 occupiable stories. So this is a building of comparable size. It was built on a foundation of concrete friction piles that are 60 to 90 feet deep, but it didn't extend as far down as the bedrock. By 2016, 7 years after it opened, the building had sunk 16 inches, and by 2018, it was leaning 14 inches. The structure had the telltale signs of foundation problems, including cracks in the building's basement and surrounding pavement. Each luxury condo owner lost an average of $320,000 in real estate value as a result of the sinking, tilting, and foundation problems. Is our foundation important? So, as I mentioned before, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And just some scripture and looking at that, what the Bible says about that. Even in the Old Testament already, it was prophesied about Jesus, about him being the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118, verse 22 says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner." Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." A sure foundation, something that isn't going to go anywhere. And I think that's fairly clear in all of our minds, but I'd just like to bring that again, just remind us again. Jesus is the foundation, and it's the best foundation you'll ever find to build on. There's nothing better, nothing greater. No storms in life will move that foundation. 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 11 says, "Wherefore," and this is referencing those two verses that I just read there in the Old Testament, says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And also Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we can take an example also in the Old Testament when King Solomon built the temple. I was looking a bit at that, and you start looking at some of those numbers, and I think Brother Matt shared about some of that 2 weeks ago, maybe it was. And the things that were done there to build that house of God. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. So they took great care in laying the foundation and making it solid and something that was going to hold the weight of what they were putting on top. And so it is in our lives. We need to make sure that our foundation is secure, that we have a good foundation, that we have something to build on. And if we're building on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be solid. It will be something that will last. Just another thing here, the importance of the foundation. I found this in a quote book, and I thought it was interesting here how he ties together. He uses an illustration of people building a foundation, but then he ties it with our own spiritual lives, and I thought it was really good. The people of the goodly city of St. Louis look forward to the time when the ponderous engine, followed by its heavily freighted train, shall roll on the iron track that is to span their great river. To sustain the burden on their projected bridge, they are constructing foundations of solid masonry, 80 feet in length and 60 feet in breadth, which are to be sunk 70 feet below the bed of the river, even down to the underlying rock formation. So useless do they deem it to raise supports for the great pressure of commerce on the basis of yielding water or of treacherous sand. Beloved, the immense burdens which must come rolling upon the next generation of living men demands of us that we build not slightly. Compute, if you can, the weight of interest with which the next 100 years will be freighted, and learn from your computation what moral masonry will be adequate to support that weight. Beneath all that man can build must lie the divine, the immovable rock, which is the Son of God and the Savior of men. And we, as the builders, must go down to the rock and start from it with the foundations we lay. To do this, we must penetrate the accumulated debris of ages. It is said that an English builder a few years since determined to build a house within the walls of the old Jerusalem, and having resolved to lay its foundation on the rock of David's time, he found it necessary to excavate through 50 feet of accumulated rubbish. These Christian centuries have been prolific in religious rubbish, and whosoever now will build with the Son of David must dig down through superstition and priestcraft and tradition and prejudiced interpretations until he finds the word of the living God. So the price to lay our foundation also was exceeding great. It cost God his only son's life so that we could have a solid foundation for our faith. That gives us an idea about our foundation. It has to be solid. And the reason I'm spending so much time on that is because your building on top is only as good as the foundation that's under it. That's just reality. We can look around in the natural life, and it teaches us that. If your house foundation starts cracking, we become concerned. In some of my research, I discovered that in real estate, that's a big thing. If your foundation isn't solid, it can reduce the value of your home by 30%. So the world knows it's a big deal. So moving on to the next thing that he mentions here in our text, he says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So we recognize that it's God that does the work, but we also have to be in cooperation with him in all of that. It's not just we can just say, "Here, God, you know, I want you to work in my life." We also have to move with that. When he prompts us, we do it. And when we do that, we will obtain joy. Isaiah 51:11-13 says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hast stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor?" He brings us back to mind here that in verse 13, that the Lord is thy Maker. It's God that made us. And as mankind, I find that I tend to forget. You know, God is the Maker and the giver of the many things that we enjoy in our life. And we need to take them as a gift. Every breath that we breathe is a gift from God. God has power to give life, and he has power to take it away. So, and sometimes in our spiritual lives, we forget to ask God to help us, and instead we struggle along, trying in our own strength to bring change in our lives. And let me be balanced with that. Like I said, we are co-laborers with God. We have a part to play as well. We need to be surrendered in all of that. But it's not like it's a muscling contest that, you know, we're going to muscle this thing up or muster it up in our own strength. So it takes a yielded heart and a willingness to do whatever God asks. So now, coming to the part of the burden that I've been feeling, there in that quote that I read, he referenced about, will our foundation be thinking about in the future? And that's a lot of where my mind was going, and that's why this thing struck me so much, is because you and I today, what we are building, what we are laying our foundation as, will have a huge effect in the future. It's not the only thing, but it will have an effect. And so, how are we building? What will it take? And are the things that we are building, will it be sufficient? Is it all that God wants us to be? That's where my burden lies this morning. And I hope to bring balance to some of this. I don't want to be lopsided, and so if you feel like I'm lopsided, help me out. You know, you brothers, you bring some balance in all of that. But I just wanted to remind us. So we are God's building, and the importance of how we build in our lives comes from the fact that we are really God's building. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And as we're going down through this, I don't want you to feel like suddenly we have to do something radical in our lives that somehow we're really missing this. But more, as I was looking into this, it feels like it's more of an awareness and a heart attitude of what is our attitude in the things that we're doing. Do we have an awareness of God, or is it selfish? Is it for ourselves? Because you see, we live in a world that's filled with people, and there's even those that say they love God, they want to be Christians, and yet, it seems like somehow in their lives, they're self-focused. They're focused on what makes them feel good, rather than, what does God want me to do in this situation? How does God want me to respond? And there's a selfishness there. And so we have this pressure that selfishness in my life, doing things that are fun for me, is okay. I can still do that and love God. And I'm not saying that there's nothing we can do in that, but where's our heart with it? Where's our focus? God will hold us accountable for how we build. so here he gives us an illustration of various things that, various materials that are used to build in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, those three items are items that are going to last. They're not going to just decay. And here he gives us later then on verse 13, he says that the fire is going to try our work. So consider with me the last three things that he mentions here, the wood, hay, and stubble. And I thought about it and I didn't, but about bringing some wood, hay, and stubble. I would have a hard time getting my hands on gold, silver, and precious stones. I could have brought some rocks. But just consider with me the durability of those three different things, the first three things, versus the wood, hay, and stubble. And just simply the fact that I don't have those things readily available tells you that they are durable things. It's not just, you know, and I know we build with wood and those things, but then think about a fire, trying that. So, you know, let's say we're going to build houses out of each of these articles. And there's some places in the world that they use something similar to that, the wood, hay, and stubble. So if a fire comes, how long is that going to last? You know, you think of some stubble, you can take a fire and it disappears real quick. When I go to start a fire, that's some handy material to have. It burns easily. But the gold, silver, and precious stones, okay, so let me finish first. The wood, hay, and stubble is fairly easy to come by, right? It's not hard to get it. I mean, we could go right out here in the field and we could find some. The gold, silver, and precious stones, you're going to have to work a lot harder. You're going to have to look a little further. And it takes a little more to find it. But it's more durable also. So, let's be practical here. What is some of that wood, hay, and stubble? I tend to think that it is some of the things that we have to do in life. There's many earthly things here that we are involved in. Some of us have businesses. Most of us have jobs. We provide for our families. And if our focus was on that, then I believe it becomes more of a wood, hay, and stubble thing. It's something we need to do, and yet it's really no eternal value. But what if, as we're working, the people we're interacting with were sensitive? Maybe this person is hurting, or maybe he's never heard the gospel, and we can share with them. Maybe we have a customer that's just kind of a pain, just picky and hard to get along with. What if we showed him love? What if we were as easy to work with as possible? Now suddenly, this wood, hay, and stubble thing that we do to provide a living for our family, we're also laying up treasures in heaven. And I think that is really the core of where I want to go this morning is, yes, some of these things are necessary that we need to do, but if in the midst of those things, we can have that kind of an attitude. Look for opportunities to bless other people. And it's not a new concept. I mean, we know these things. If you're like me, I forget. And we can become so focused. You know, sometimes we have difficulties. Sometimes maybe we have to put a little more energies into work. Maybe it's busy. But can we come back and have that focus? Where is our focus? That's the question. We have houses that we, you know, to live in, and houses need upkeep. Some of us grow gardens, some more, some less, and that's okay. Some have orchards and berries and all those things. They require some of our time. And to me, I don't feel like it's a neither a here nor there. It's a wood, hay, and stubble thing that we do. So, but where's our focus with it? We drive vehicles, and they need to be maintained and repaired. And some of us have animals. They need fed. They need food put away for winter, some of them. And we play games with our families and our friends. There's many more things that we do on a daily, on a weekly, on a monthly basis. And these things are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. But where's our heart in the whole thing? They're just earthly. King Solomon, he called it vanity. He said, you know, what is the profit of all the things that he's done here under the sun? So should we just not do these things? Because, you know, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. This is what Apostle Paul said about it. Try to bring some balance here. He told the Thessalonians, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample or an example unto you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And so here, you know, he's making it clear that we are to work. We are to provide. We're not, if possible, you know, we're not to be always looking to others to meet our needs. And I realize there's situations, things arise, and we help each other in that. And there's scripture for that as well. But it seems that somehow, you know, because we need to do these things, it's so easy for our hearts to become attached to it. That's where I find myself, that I have to often remind myself, yes, I have these things to do, but is my heart attached to it? If God, like Job, God came, he blessed him, and then Satan came and provoked him, and God took all those things away. And what did Job say? The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he refused to have a bad attitude in it. So then also here, let's just look at an example of how some of this can work. In Acts, we find this example of there was a revival there. It says in Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 37, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And continuing on in chapter 5, there's two examples here of two men that did the exact same thing. So chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And it goes on to say how his wife came in and she said the same thing as well, and ended up they both died. So in this example, I see two people who did the same thing. They both sold land. But the heart of the one, the heart and motive of why they did it, was completely different. Joseph sold it out of a heart of generosity and love, and he gave the money unreservedly to be used to bless others. Ananias, on the other hand, seemed to want the applause of men. So he wanted to appear as though he was being generous. And he wasn't necessarily wrong in keeping the money. But what was wrong is his motive behind it. It was his heart in it. So he wanted to make it appear as though he gave it all. And the difference of that heart attitude, it cost him his life. So, continuing on here, these verses, coming back to our text, in verse 14, says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I don't know if I fully understand all of that, but whatever the case is, there's going to be a loss. If we're building with wood, hay, and stubble, there's going to be a loss. Because it's like Solomon said, it's all vanity here. So here's just some verses to encourage us. Paul told the Corinthians later in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And in Colossians, he told them in chapter 3, twice here, it's mentioned, verse 17, first of all, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then verses 23 and 25 through 25, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So we can do all these things in our life that are needful, yet they're temporal. But if we have this mindset of doing all in the name of the Lord, and doing everything as to the Lord and not to men, we can do these things and we can be making an eternal impact on the lives of people around us. And we can be building with lasting material. And it can be as simple, I find for me, it's even as simple as at home, the lives of my children, on the job, dealing with customers. We mentioned some of these things. So I desire to be an encouragement. I don't feel like we have these big needs here, but if you're like me, I needed to be reminded. And so I just want to remind us in these things. It can be so easy with the grind of things to get focused on these things here and how it affects me, and because they do affect us. But let's not forget to also have an eternal perspective with that. So let's be a people that God can look down and see that we're focused on blessing each other and those around us. And I need this reminder. And also, let's not forget to anchor our building in the foundation, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the underlying reason that we do these things. So that our faith can withstand those tests. We need to be anchored so that we can withstand the tests that God sends our way. Last week we heard about passing the test. So, just desire to be an encouragement in those things. They've been a challenge in my own life, and trust that God will bless all of you also. So Lord bless us all together.